As I was thinking about the theme for this third Sunday of Advent, an old camp song came to mind. And if you went to the conference center in Newton around the time I did, I don't know if they continued to do it for years after, you probably learned this song called the Love Canon. It goes, love, 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 the gospel in a word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. And I loved singing that song. I mean, when I learned songs like that, I was hooked. I wanted to go back and sing about God's love every summer. There was also, you know, the girl thing too. There was always that the first stirrings of the possibility of romantic love also was a draw for me back in the day. But I think getting to go and sing and think about God's love, that's not only what attracted me to camp and kind of kept me going, it's also something that attracted me to ministry. There's nothing I love more than talking about this subject any Sunday. If you think about the Bible, it is a love story. No question about it, it's a love story. If you read chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you'll see that God created everything, and he said it's very good. You can see that God loves his creation. And in Genesis 2, we see how God walks with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in perfect intimacy. There's no secrets there. Of course, it's kind of hard to keep a secret when you don't have any clothes on, but there's no secrets. There's no shame. There's no guilt of any kind. But of course, all that comes to an end, doesn't it? Chapter 3. Suddenly, there's a breakdown in that relationship, in that love relationship. The intimacy is broken. Alienation, distance, mistrust, sin, evil, all of that enters into the picture. I found this quote that kind of summarizes it, I think, really well by a guy named Dr. Larry Crabb. He said, "The Bible is a love story that begins with a divorce." Kind of an interesting way to think about it. Everything from the third chapter of Genesis through the end of Revelation is the story of a betrayed lover wooing us back into his arms so we can enjoy the love of family forever. And really, that's what the Bible is. Beginning in chapter 3 all the way through, God tries almost everything in his toolbox to repair that relationship. First, he tries through the covenant with Abraham and his descendants to repair that relationship. And while he has some success, it still doesn't work. God tries through the law to make that happen. God tries through the prophets. And finally, when none of that works, God became one of us. He came to us. His love became incarnate and dwelt among us. And we experienced that love firsthand. And that was the only way that division, that divide was going to be overcome. And so we read the story today of the day that happened, when Christ became one of us. We read about that in Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." One of the things I noticed as I read this, every time I read a text, I try to come at it with fresh eyes. This is one of those stories we've heard it a million times, maybe not that many, a lot of times. We've heard it, and we're so familiar with it, we kind of stop hearing it in a fresh way. And so I was trying to hear it in a fresh way, and as I was reading it, one of the things that really struck me was how matter-of-fact and business-like this report is. There's not a lot of feeling or emotion. It's just kind of a report of what happened. Now, if you go back a little bit earlier in Luke, you do get some of that emotion. There's the wonderful story about Mary and when the angel Gabriel first comes to her and she's a little bit confused and she's not quite sure. And when she realizes that she is going to be the one that gives birth to the Messiah, she breaks out into song. There's it's called the Magnificat. That's has to do with the Latin words that begins that. My soul magnifies the Lord. This translation, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. But she breaks out into song. So we see some of her joy, we see some of her confusion. In Matthew's gospel, we read about Joseph's story, and we see him kind of struggling with this idea that this woman to whom he's engaged shouldn't be pregnant, but she is. What's he going to do about it? So we see some of his resolve, we see his mercy, we see the struggle that he has. But again, back to Luke 2, beginning at verse 1, it's just the facts. And if you think about it, he's reporting, okay, this happened at such and such a time when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I'm not sure the significance of that, other than it just locates this in history, in a bigger history, not just, what was going on, but in the world. Quirinius was governor of this big area, and the Roman emperor at that time was Augustus, and he had decided that he wanted to better tax the people of this place that he occupied, we now call the Holy Land, and he was going to count them, and everybody had to go back to their ancestral home where they were located so they could get on the rolls. Mary and Joseph are going to do their civic duty. Otherwise, I'm guessing there could have been probably punishment if they didn't. And so they go and they do that, and while all that's happening, a baby gets born. That's it. I mean, there's not a lot of extra stuff, no fanfare. It's just a report. And that baby gets wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. He sticks to the facts, and he kind of lets us let our imaginations kind of take us from there, which they do. Now, one of the facts that was interesting to me that we learned from Luke's story is that Mary wrapped the newborn infant in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. I think that's in some translations it's swaddling cloths or swaddling clothes, which I think makes it sound probably a lot fancier than it really was. I don't think it was too fancy. It reminds me, as I was thinking about that this week, reminds me of something that happened a long, long time ago. I was dating a girl from a fairly well-to-do family. They did things a lot different than my family. You know, we came up out of into Iowa, out of Kentucky and Missouri, coal miners. That was kind of, those were my roots. So I was having supper with this family one night, and I asked them to toss me a rag, because that's what we called them in my house. I don't know if I was wanting to wipe my face or what, but I said, I need a rag, and I was informed immediately that what I was asking for was not a rag, it was a dishcloth or a dish towel. Of course, that's not what we called them in my family. But in Luke, it says that Jesus was wrapped in bands of cloth. Now, I'm pretty sure that Mary and Joseph probably would have called those rags, kind of like my family would have called them that. I don't think it was anything that fancy. I mean, they were in a cattle stall. I'm guessing that there wasn't anything as fancy as a cloth or a towel around. It was probably whatever they could get their hands on. But I think what Luke wants us to know by including this detail, this little detail, is that even in these humble beginnings, Jesus was cared for properly. He was loved, and so they took this newborn infant and they wrapped him up tight so that he would be safe and so that he would be warm, and he was loved. And so this image of the baby Jesus being wrapped in swaddling rags or swaddling cloths, if you want to be fancy, it's a reminder of not only of Jesus' humanity, but it's also a reminder that God's love can be expressed in really humble ways. And was expressed in a very humble way in a cattle stall. On this third Sunday of Advent, we talk about the gift of love. There's Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths, and the kind of love that I think we see revealed in Christmas and in Bethlehem is a little different than what Americans typically think of when we hear that word. When most of us hear that word love, our minds almost immediately kind of go to this idea of romantic love. But I think the kind of love that we see in Christmas and in Bethlehem is so much more than that. Whenever I do a wedding, I always like to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is sometimes called the love chapter. If you look at the words around that heart on the graphic, you'll see that it's the words from that. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way, and so forth. And what I always explain to couples, and anybody else that'll listen at one of my services, I always say that romantic love will get you to the altar, and it'll get you to the wedding day just fine. Agape love, however, is what gets you to the finish line. That's what gets you to the rest of the way. If you don't have agape love, it's not going to work. It's just not. Romantic love can't bear that weight. It just can't. It's got to be something more than that. In September of this next year, 2019, my daughter, Lauren, is going to be getting married to a young man. And I think I've talked about this in here before. He happens to share a common love with me for a folk singer named John Prine, who I've been following since I was about 18 years old, and love this guy. So he's scored a whole bunch of points right away in my book. He's going to have to work really hard to overcome that, actually. So it was their common interest in him that actually brought them together in the first place. But one of the things I love about John Prine is the way he writes about love in his songs. So when he writes about romantic love, his songs tend to be kind of silly. Kind of the way romantic love can be kind of silly sometimes. And so one of the first songs that I learned like that of his was off the first album I ever heard of his. And the song was called Aw Heck. So this is what, just an example, the first verse goes, I could be happy as a sardine in a can, long as I got my woman. And he sings it just like that. I could run stark naked and live in an old oak tree, just as long as she's with me, my woman. And the second verse goes like this, the cannibals can catch me and fry me in a pan, long as I got my woman. I could get the electric chair for a phony rap, long as she's sitting in my lap. Isn't that awesome? My woman. So when he writes about romantic love, that's the kind of song that he sings. But when he sings about that other kind of love, he has a whole different way of writing about it. I would say when he talks about that other kind of love, he's writing about agape love. For instance, on his most recent album, he has a song called Boundless Love. It talks about how we are surrounded by love, that even when we let go, it catches us. It's everywhere. God loves us. Now, he doesn't even use the word God, but you get a sense that that's what he's talking about. He has an album called Aimless Love, and when he sings about aimless love, he says it's agape love. It's a kind of love that doesn't pick and choose where it's going to go. It just goes. It goes to everyone. That's what agape love does. It's an aimless love, and it's a glorious love in every way. In a song called The Glory of True Love, he says, one of the verses says, you can climb the highest mountain, touch the moon and stars above, but old faithful's just a fountain compared to the glory of true love, of agape love. And you better bet I'm going to be quoting some of those lyrics about 10 months from now. For Jesus, agape love, this boundless, aimless, glorious love, this wasn't a suggestion. This is a requirement. For anybody who would follow in his footsteps, this is a requirement, a commandment. He says, a new commandment I give you. He doesn't do that very... That's the only place he does that. A new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Love became incarnate in him at Christmas. It is our job to re-gift that love to each other. That's what it's all about. I'm convinced that there's nothing in the world that touches the heart of God more than when we love each other. And I'm convinced that there's nothing that hurts the heart of God more than when we hurt each other. He wants us to love each other. I know that as a father, there's nothing that makes me happier than when my kids love each other without me prompting them to. Right? Don't you love it when you see your kids supporting each other, loving each other, enjoying each other's company? It makes me happy when that happens. I can remember a long time ago, my two boys, they were, I think probably Ryan, the oldest one, was maybe 10 or 11. Joel was probably 5 or 6. So they were a little older than in this picture. But this picture captures their personalities pretty well. Ryan, he was always a little bossy and a little bit too smart for his own good, the older one. But his brother, Joel, loved him and was devoted to him in every possible way. And one day, Joel and I were going somewhere. I was taking him somewhere in my car, and we were talking, and he's telling me a story, and he tells me that his best friend in the whole world, had said something mean about Ryan, his older brother. And before I could even say, well, you know, he might have a point, before I could even do that, Joel said, I guess I'm just going to have to quit him. I don't think it actually came to that, but it did make me proud to see how much he loved his brother and how devoted he was to him. That's pretty special. I have to think there's nothing that God loves more than when he sees us love each other in spite of our flaws and imperfections. When we take that unconditional love that we've received in Jesus and re-gift it, freely we have been given this gift. Freely we are to re-gift it to one another. And of course, during the holidays, there's a lot of opportunities to do that and to practice that agape love. Whether you're visiting with your family or shopping at Walmart or at the malls or wherever you go, or just driving from here to there, that command to love is still in effect for all those who call themselves disciples of Jesus. I used to do an exercise with youth groups to help them kind of determine how well they were living out agape love in their lives. And so I would introduce that 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter text to them and say, this is what agape love, this is about the best description of agape love I've ever found anywhere. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. And then what I would do is after we kind of went through it and talked about it, I would have them go in and replace the word love with their own name. And so instead of love is patient, love is kind, it would be, in my case, David is patient, David is kind, David is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. David does not insist on his own way. David is not irritable or resentful. And so I would let them sit there with that for a little while and see how it felt. Say, how accurate is that? Does that feel right? When you put your name in there, does that feel right? Does that describe you? And if it doesn't, well, maybe you've got some work to do. Maybe you need to work on your strategy of re-gifting this agape love, this unconditional love that you've been given. Because that's what it looks like. It's what it looks like for you. It's what it looks like for me. The good news for those of us who might struggle with that a little bit is that we don't have to create it from nowhere. We don't have to, it's already been given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And Mary and Joseph took him and they wrapped him in warm rags and they put him in a feeding trough because they loved him. Our job is likewise to love him and to love each other because that's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us the greatest gift in the gift of Jesus, not just in his birth, but in his life, in his teachings, and especially in his death and resurrection. We see there what real love, sacrificial love, agape love, what it looks like in action. Help us to live into that love and to express that love with everything that we are. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.